Some of you? All right. I mean, how many churches, when it says the trumpet shall sound, have a trumpet sounding, right? Pretty good blessing right there. So pray that my lips never fall off my face, I guess. Something of that notion. All right, we're going to read in 1 Corinthians, our passage today. Not every verse that we'll be in, but just chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and they'll be up on the screen for you there. So hear the word of the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So may God bless the reading of His word to our hearts. Father, thank you for giving us the word of God, your very words. Today, impress upon us the importance of being a church that stands for the pure, unadulterated gospel, that we don't add tricks, we don't add fads, we don't add gimmicks. We simply stick with your truth. And so convict us today and encourage us and to stay the path and to reject Satan's substitutes. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's a lot of times in life where many times you're not supposed to be foolish, right? Never. But there is one time in life we are called upon to be foolish. The only time to be foolish. You know, Satan is a master deceiver. And Satan's plan, I don't believe, is to come in and say, there is no God, there is no Jesus, there is no heaven, there is no Bible, there is no afterlife, there is no church, there is no religion. Satan is a deceiver, and Satan comes in and makes things look good, makes things look so close to the real, authentic truth. And for Satan to be able to remove truth, he needs to replace it with something that looks so good and so close. And he doesn't care if you believe in God or believe in Jesus or believe in heaven or believe there's a hell, believe in the gospel, as long as it is his perverted version of it. In fact, the Bible tells us that Satan appears as an angel of light. And it says, don't be surprised because his ministers also appear as an angel of light. So that means he doesn't come to the door and says, by the way, I am teaching you something that's false and that you will eventually end up in hell for. He fools us and he tricks us. And in replacing the truth, he ends up actually removing the truth. That's what he was doing here in Corinth. The main thing about this chapter, and almost every commentary will dive in on the divisions that were going on in the church, and that's true, but I think that's a symptom. I don't think that's the disease. The disease was that they were elevating human beings and the wisdom of man over the gospel, which the world sees as foolish, as folly, as ridiculous. And so the Corinthian church was leaving the pure, unflashy gospel and replacing it with manly wisdom, things that didn't look foolish, things that elevated man, that elevated pride, things that looked professional, things that looked polished, things that the world would look on and say, man, I want to be a part of that. But here is what we cannot miss in these chapters. This was not occurring in the world. It was already there. This was now being transferred into the church. And we cannot miss that. We expect the world to go after worldly wisdom. We expect the world to follow man's wisdom and elevate people. And that's what they did in the Greek society. Itinerant philosophers were always coming in and giving their speeches and sounding so professional. And oh, just amazing. But going away from truth and going away from the gospel, this had infiltrated the church. So we begin this morning. We're going to cover a lot of territory. So tighten your seatbelt. Get your brains rolling. Because I want to cover Paul's thought pattern here, and I think we'll be able to do it in good time. Well, the problem is there was the exaltation of human wisdom over God's wisdom. There was division in this church. There was fighting. There was quarreling. But it was simply a symptom of a greater problem. A symptom is something that shows up on your body, maybe a bump or a rash or a fever, and that's only a symptom. The real problem is deeper. The real problem may be a heart problem, maybe cancer, maybe you've got some kind of a parasite inside you or whatever. So Paul is going to go straight to the disease, and we know in these first verses what he's talking about because of the next couple of chapters. He hones in on not the party system that was going on, but he hones in on what's on the screen. You're exalting humans and human wisdom over the gospel. You are being enamored by human personalities. And we do the same thing in Evansville today and all over the world today. We exalt human personalities. We exalt human abilities, which was a characteristic of Greek culture. But it has no place in the gospel because the gospel is humble. The gospel is we're all beggars. The gospel is we all meet God at the cross. The gospel has got no place for human pride or human exaltation. So if you look at verse 10, he's giving an appeal. This is not a command in the Greek. He simply says, I am begging you, brothers. He announces to them, you are children of God. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that you don't have any divisions among you, that you are united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, this was not saying you'll have to wear the same clothes, you'll have to have the hairstyle the same, you'll have to sound the same. He is focusing on the gospel and truth. I beg of you, you are to be united. And notice people were actually saying this here. In verse 11, it's reported by Chloe's people. Remember, these people came and told Paul what was going on, that you've got quarreling among you, my brothers. Verse 12, this is what I mean, Paul says. Some of you say, I follow Paul. Some say, I follow Apollos. Some say, I follow Cephas, which is Peter. And now some even are so spiritual that they say, well, we follow Christ. And so what he's saying here basically is some of you are saying, well, I'm Paul's person. I'm Apollos' person. I'm John MacArthur's person. I'm Charles Stanley's person. I'm John Piper's person. I'm da-da-da-da-da's person. And he is saying, this cannot be. And then you had this group that said, well, I'm Christ's person. Well, that's not a humble group that's doing good, or Paul wouldn't have mentioned it in the same sentence with these other ones. These people are just as guilty as the other. And so I'm following a person. And it seems that in this church, they began to attach themselves to the leaders that they believed supported the human wisdom that they believed in. They had preferred leaders. Now, again, as we mentioned last week, nowhere in this whole book does it say that Peter, Paul, Apollos ever was part of this. The people just began to do it. They began to worship them. Someone said they exchanged the theology of the cross to a system of, I'm superior, I'm better than you, which excludes the true meaning of the cross of Christ. I remember once, a few years back, somebody was talking about somebody they were connected to, and they said, he's the best singer we have in our church. And when I heard that, I thought, that is nothing but a statement that breeds competition, it breeds pride, it takes then and there. Nowhere do these leaders support this, but it was going on. So Paul asks a great question in verse 13. Can you divide Christ? Okay, all of you are saying, I'm Paul's person, I'm Peter's person. Can you divide Christ? Now, he either means one, can you take a little bit of Christ and give it to Peter's group, a little bit of Christ, give it to Paul's group, a little bit of Christ, or he means, do you take Christ and only one group gets him exclusively? I tend to believe it's the second one, but it's really hard to tell. So the answer is implied, no, that is not the gospel. You can't do that at all. And then he goes on to say, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And the implied answer is, again, no. So to be baptized into the name of somebody means that you now give your allegiance to that person, you give your life to that person, you're entering into an enduring relationship with that person. Now, baptism is an act of obedience after God opens the heart. But it is a public affirmation to the world that I am allegiant to Jesus. He gave me life. I am walking in newness of life. So he basically says to this church, did I die for you? Were you baptized in my name? Absolutely, positively not. And so then he goes on and he kind of downplays baptism a little bit in verses 14 to 16. He's not downplaying the importance of it. He's downplaying big time the importance they were putting on it. Well, I was led to Christ by Paul, and I was baptized by Paul, even though he says he only baptized a few people. Therefore, I'm going to attach to Paul what I believe, what wisdom he's teaching. And Paul says, did you sign your allegiance over to me? Did you sign your allegiance to Peter? Are you allegiant only to one leader? Have you ever noticed cults? What's very characteristic of a cult? There's a powerful leader, and people do what? They sign their allegiance over to that cult leader. And they're bizarre, aren't they? But this is what we do with Christ. We sign our allegiance to him. We give our life to him. So Paul is not downplaying the importance of baptism. He is saying, I am thankful I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And maybe I baptized a few others, but notice what he said in verse 17. Christ didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And so these are the symptoms of exalting humans, exalting people over the gospel. Fighting, bickering, division. And Paul's trying to get them to see, no man changed your life. You are to follow no man superiorly. Now, we do follow leaders God gives us, but only if they follow Christ. And so he gave this powerful, heartfelt verse in 17. Listen, Church of Corinth. Christ didn't send me to baptize. Christ didn't send me to gain followers by being the one that even led you to the Lord. And by the way, we say we lead people to the Lord, but the Spirit of God does that. God does that through Spirit of God. We're just his servants, which we'll get to that later on. I wasn't called to gain a following. I was called to preach the gospel. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Excuse me. Not with words of eloquent wisdom. That's what they appreciated in Corinth, in the Greek culture. They wanted to hear people who were polished, people who were just expert orators. And Paul comes in and says something very unpopular. I was called to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom. I didn't come to be professional. I didn't come to be appealing to you. I didn't come with pleasant words. I didn't come to make myself or my message look good. I didn't come to look intelligent. I didn't come to look wise. I didn't come to look brilliant. I came to simply preach the gospel of Christ. But notice what happens here when people do that. The opposite of what Paul said. The cross of Christ is emptied of its power. When we are pulled away by following humans, by following and exalting human beings, distorting the message, the power of the cross is taken away. The Spirit of God only promises to bless the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So if we begin exalting humans, the power of Christ goes away. So what we have here is the problem. They're exalting humans. And the wisdom that they thought they were carrying apart from the gospel. So now he goes on to the proclamation. The proclamation, the exaltation of the gospel apart from man's wisdom. Go ahead and click that, Tim. It's not working for some reason. So now we have three sections here where he is going to amplify what he's preaching. Why he's preaching it. Who he is that is preaching it. Who they were. And one of his favorite words in this passage is folly or foolishness. And so he begins by the foolishness of what is preached. The foolishness of what is preached. Verses 18 to 25. Notice in verse 18, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. He gives us two groups here. And by the way, there's always just two groups. There's a group in the world that's perishing. There's a group in the world that is being saved. There is no middle group. Nobody rides the fence. You're either born from above or you're not. You're either on your way to an eternity in hell apart from Christ and his wonderful presence, or you are born again, eternally saved, and will be with him forever and ever. And in comparing the two, his favorite word is foolishness. So if you're not born again, everything I'm saying today is just nothing but foolishness. This is a waste of time. I can't wait till it's finished. It's nothing but foolishness. It doesn't change my life. It means nothing to me. It's not popular. It's not fancy. It's not polished. It's not put on TV as the greatest thing ever. It's not exalted. It's absolutely foolishness. It's dull. It doesn't have sharpness. It's unimpressive. But those who are saved, the cross is the power of God. I love that song, The Old Rugged Cross, that says, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, but a wondrous attraction to me. What a great line. Despised by the world, but to those that understand the cross by the Spirit of God's power, it is a beautiful, wonderful thing. And notice verse 19, it's always been God's plan to destroy the fools. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. I will make of no effect. That's out of Isaiah chapter 29. And by the way, chapter 29 verse 13 says, people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Then the next verse is what he quotes here. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and wisdom of their wise shall perish. Grab this, all the way back in Isaiah. I will do wonderful things, wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of man shall perish. The discernment of these discerning men shall be hidden. I will destroy their wisdom. How did God destroy their wisdom? Through the cross. Look at verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? You know, and I watch some people on TV sometimes and see these little videos and I listen to them and I just say, fool, you're a fool. You're a debater of the age. You think you're so smart and so wise. You have no idea. But again, this has invaded the church. The church. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? God has taken the educated, the sharp, the impressive, the professional, oh, the one who just, the words flow off their mouth and they sound so impressive, so close to truth, and he's made them fools. And notice verse 21, he says, you can't know God through the wisdom of the world. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The world's wisdom cannot save people. Fads and gimmicks and all that do not save people. It is purely the cross of Christ. It is the event of the cross that saves people. At the end of verse 21, it says, that's who gets saved. Those that preach the cross and hear it, and God convicts them. And now he begins to highlight two people, the Jews and the Greeks. Look at verse 22. You see, you Jewish people demand signs. And God did give them signs along the way, so you can see why they would lean that way. You Jewish demand signs. You Greeks, you demand wisdom, Socrates and Plato, and you want to hear these wonderful orations of, if that's a word, speeches of so-called wisdom. There's a church on Morgan Avenue. I think it's a Unity Church. I don't call it a church, but they have a sign out front, and if you drive by that sign, it's the most weirdest. They'll put a sign what they're talking about that Sunday, and it is the most bizarre, craziest things you'd ever see. And it might be dog hair, or it might be just crazy, crazy, crazy stuff. But, and I can imagine that Sunday or whenever they meet, somebody gets behind a pulpit and probably expounds on dog hair for 45 minutes, and people have to, oh, what a wonderful speech. The Greeks desired wonderful speeches, human wisdom and thought. One author said these are nothing but the idols of their heart. They're idols. They want God to match their idol and for God to lift up what they lift up. But notice verse 23. But we don't do that. We don't try to impress people. We don't try to jump on the latest fad. What do? We preach Christ crucified, a failure, murdered, defeated, a wimp, weak, couldn't even defeat these wimps on earth. That's what we preach. We preach Christ. Very unimpressive to the Greek culture. And it's a stumbling block to the Jews. Scandalon, it's a trigger of a trap. It catches people in a trap and doesn't let them loose. It's a stumbling block. It's just foolishness to the Greeks and the Gentiles. But notice verse 24, the power of God can do something. But to those who are called, and that, so if you don't get called, you're not getting saved. To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and he is the wisdom of God. So the foolishness is the gospel. Look at verse 25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. That always kind of threw me off. What the foolishness of God? You know what he's talking about there? The foolishness of God is the gospel. As the world sees it, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God, which is the gospel, is stronger than men. So why would we ever exchange it for fancy speeches, for fads, for emotion, for drama, for things to try to get people stirred up emotionally? Why would we ever leave the power of God? Because it and it alone has the power to save Jews and Greeks when God calls them. Someone said, Paul recognizes that to move beyond the cross is not to move on at all, but it is to abandon Christ altogether. Hence, he argues that the message of the cross is absolute and fundamental, and such stands over against the merely human wisdom of their present position. So Paul says, what we preach is foolishness. The world sees it as just, in fact, the word fool in the Bible means empty. It's just empty. But to those of us whom God has opened our heart and called us, it is the power of God that saves us. So he goes on with the argument, and he says the foolishness of who God chooses. Now, not only is the message foolishness, but look at the people that God chooses, verses 26 to 31. You guys are lifting up the lofty and the smart and the proud and the arrogant and the professionals and the gifted and things society appreciates and loves. But let me show you who you were when God chose you. Consider your calling, verse 26, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. You're not who you lift up. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Verse 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. So God chooses the weak, the impoverished, the untalented, the ungifted, the poor, the lame. Because many times they're humble and they'll turn to Christ and the other won't. They're proud. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring the things to nothing, the things that are. So you are lifting up what the world sees as up high, but you need to be reminded, I chose what the world believes is down here. And that's who you were. Why are you leaving even who you were? Wow, look at verse 28. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Why does God choose the sinner, the weak, the lowly? Because they won't brag. They won't boast. They have nothing to boast in. The world thinks they have a lot to boast in, even though they don't. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Jesus is the wisdom. Jesus is our righteousness. Verse 30, Jesus is our sanctification, and Jesus is our redemption. So then, as it is written, if you're going to blow the trumpet for the Lord. So here you are, Corinth. You're leaving the gospel. You're promoting people who you see as up here, but you need to be reminded, I chose you who were down here. And then he talks about, lastly, the foolishness of God's servant. Paul goes on then to say, let me just tell you again about me, himself, Paul, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. His message is the gospel. When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Now again, the preacher has no excuse to not be prepared. The preacher has no excuse not to know the passage. The preacher has no excuse to be boring, lazy, ignorant, or whatever. But nothing the preacher does changes a heart. It is the gospel and the power of God. And we put up slides on the screen to help us to follow, and if you like to take notes, and we have a sound system to help people to hear and all of that, and we try our very best to take away distractions. So it's not what he's talking about there, but we don't trust in that. We don't trust in a preacher's voice because he has an Australian accent or a British accent or an Irish accent, and oh, wow, I can listen to that because I love their voice. Or the preacher's looks, or some gimmick. Some preachers come up and they don't wear shoes and socks, and they, you know, because they feel like that's more holy. And you know what? You can do what you want, but we don't trust in that. We do not trust in anything other than the gospel. I didn't come to you proclaiming you the testimony of God with any lofty speech or any wisdom or any fads or any gimmicks or anything like that. His form and presentation was exactly the message that he preached, a foolish gospel. And again, it doesn't mean he came up and, you know, if you ever read Paul's writings, and we've gone through a bunch of them, he's a brilliant man, led by the Spirit of God. But his form and presentation was seen as foolish, weak. It wasn't polished. He didn't care about being polished. It wasn't appealing to men. It wasn't fashionable. It wasn't impressive. He had no tricks, no fake tears to move people's hearts, no fake stories to try to get people involved. We had a person come to our church once and did revival meetings, and oh my goodness. I guess he sensed that nobody was walking aisles. That was back when I thought you had to walk an aisle and stuff, but and you could tell he was getting frustrated, so man, he would get louder and louder and louder. And I was sitting close, man, my ears are about ready to. And he felt like if he could just yell louder and get louder and scream, that God would work better. Well, the next day I went to the sound booth and I turned the volume way down on the microphone. We try all these human things, and we're human and we all fail. But I didn't come to try to impress, and there's no tricks, no outward appearance. Let's see, I got to wear this in order for God to work. You know, I was that stupid in high school. If I ran a really good race and I had these pair of socks on, I'd wear them the next time. Dumb, stupid. I should have just said, Tim, you've worked hard, you're good, go out and do it. But it just, we're just stupid like that. And no, doesn't matter what you wear. If I'm going to win somebody to the gospel who's a motorcycle rider, I got to look like a motorcycle rider. Now, there might be some element of being okay to do that, but it has no power. It has no power. It is the gospel of Christ. I didn't come to display super intelligence to you. Verse 2, because I had a decision in my heart that I had already settled on. My decision, in fact, I think this is the key verse in the whole book, verse 2, chapter 2. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christos, Jesus Christ, and Him murdered, crucified. That's it. That's my simple message. Not impressive, not fancy, not polished. I'm not like these itinerant philosophers that are coming into your church and you're lifting up, it's splitting you apart. I just came very unimpressive because I had made a decision that I am going to exalt and preach no one else other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But now look at verse 3. This really must have unsettled them. When I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You know, it's interesting that this is not an easy book. This is not an easy book to go through. And at the beginning of this week, I'm thinking, Lord, I don't have a clue. This is so good. All I'm going to do is mess it up when I start to preach it. That's all I'm going to mess it up. It's so good. It's so good. How can I? And you come with weakness, and you come with fear, and you come with much trembling. You don't come in there, boy, this church is sure honored to have me. I shall speak with great philosophy, wisdom, and wonderful words, and wow them. No, I'm scared. It's so good, I'll screw it up. I come with weakness and trusting God. Verse 4, my speech and my message were not implausible words of, we could add, imply man's wisdom. But I came trusting God in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Isn't that what we need? God's power. And God only promises to bless the foolishness of His message, and that's His Son. Seen as a failure by the Greek world, but the power of God to those He opens up and He calls. He refuses to impress them. He refuses to change the gospel. Why? Look at the last verse. So that your faith may not rest in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Someone years ago said, what you win them with is what you win them to. If I win you with me, I've won you to me. If I win you with gifts, I've won you to gifts. If I win you with the promise of a wonderful marriage and blessings for finances and all that, then I've won you to that, but I have not won you to the gospel of Christ. So why would we leave a message? Why do we want pews filled with people who are just looking for their idols to be filled? Paul said, I'm not going to do that at all. I am sticking with this foolish message. Why? So that when God opens your heart, that you have the power of God, true salvation. So let's review real quick. Last week we talked about, we are God's church here in Evansville. Remember that message? We're not the only one. We are God's church here in Evansville. We don't own our own building. We don't have buses. We don't have a youth room full of computer things. We don't have what a lot of bigger churches have. Doesn't matter. Scriptures doesn't say that at all. It's a great reminder. We have saved people. We have elders. We have preaching of the Word of God. We meet. We are God's church in Evansville. That's a great reminder. We saw that in last week's message. But also, now here's one we may not like as much. We are God's fools here in Evansville, right? Because we hold a message that the world sees as foolishness. And just three simple points today. No human philosophy, trick, gimmick, or fad need to be added to our message. Period. We don't want to win people to a fad or a trick or a gimmick or false promises. Paul said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Stick with the cross. Secondly, no human is to be worshipped, exalted, and followed, and used to promote a divisive spirit. No human is to be worshipped. We can be thankful for the people God puts in our life, and we should be. We should be very thankful. But don't ever worship them. It leads to divisive spirit. Paul said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of you agree. There be no divisions among you. Be united in the same mind and the same judgment. We don't have to dress alike. We don't have to talk alike. You can like Southern gospel music, and I can like whatever I like. 70s, 80s gospel music, some 2023 music. You can wear a suit to church, or you can wear blue jeans. I could care. I couldn't care less. Is that correct? I couldn't care less. Just dress modestly, okay? You can be bald or have long hair. I don't care. That's not what he's talking about here. Now, there are biblical principles related to all that. Whatever we do, we don't want to draw attention to ourselves. We want to draw attention to Christ. So I'm not saying that, but don't worship humans. Agree Christ Jesus died, was buried, he rose again, and that's what will change hearts to the people in this town of Evansville. I don't know if you can see it on that picture there, but that's the overpass that says City of Evansville. So as we drive and we go through Evansville and God puts us next to people at work or our neighbors or whatever it is, don't ever forget that we're not exalting humans. We're exalting Christ. What we have to offer you is Jesus Christ. He will forgive you. He will save you. He will change your life. Don't tell them he has a plan for them. God is angry with them. And they need to be right with God. Now, does God have a will for them? Yes, but don't go off and talk about he'll make your marriage better, he'll give you money. That's not the gospel. Getting off drugs is not the gospel. Stop abuse of alcohol. That's not the gospel. The gospel is God is angry with you, but he sent his son to bring you to himself to forgive you. Don't ever exalt a human. United in the gospel. And the last thing, no human is ever to exalt themselves over the one who gave them life. We should never forget who we are. Never forget. What does 1 Corinthians 1, the last part of 1 Corinthians 1 tell us? God chose the lowliest of the low so that no human may boast in his presence. I think the Bible, which is a paraphrase called The Message, says, if you blow your trumpet, blow it for the Lord. I like that. No one is to blow their trumpet for themselves. Don't ever exalt yourself. Never forget that God chose you, the lowliest of the low. Why? Because our message is considered the lowliest of the low. Our messengers are the lowliest of the low. We are the lowliest of the low. So never forget our indebtedness to Christ. So according to the world, we are fools. This is the only time you're allowed to be a fool, all right? Following a Savior that the world sees as foolish, Savior that was crucified, the foolishness of God, the cross of Christ, is wiser than any man and stronger than man as well. So may God allow us to stand as fools for Christ in the city of Evansville where he has placed us. Father, thank you for this amazing reminder of your wonderful truth, for gifting us with the grace of God, for allowing us to believe a message that's unpopular and unpolished, but it is the power of God unto salvation. Help us to believe we are the church of God in Evansville, and that we are to be fools for God in Evansville, never, ever, ever departing from what the world sees as a foolish message, Christ and Him crucified. And we are forever humbly grateful for grabbing our hearts. And Lord, just use us to lead others that they might know the gospel. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.